If you don't mind, I'll get you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. I don't know how far we'll get into chapter 2 and 3 this morning. But the verse that I would like to draw our attention to this morning would be verse 7, which is mentioned several times throughout 2 and 3. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you will, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we come to You, Lord, asking that You would meet with us this morning. And Lord, that You would do that within us that we can't do for ourselves. I don't have the ability, Lord, of myself to stand before people and declare Your Word. And Lord, these don't have the ability to hear Your voice through an insignificant vessel. But Lord, we're not looking to that that lies within us. We come with the expectation of You being in our midst. And Lord, we come seeking and asking that You would build Your church for a future generation. Lord, as it was just mentioned, for those who are beginning a life outside of the care of their parents, a day in which they've looked forward to for a long time. But yet, Lord, they're still children and they don't know the wilderness that they're about to step out into and all the dangers and snares that lie about them. Lord Jesus, You said that I pray not for the world, but I pray for those, Father, whom You have given Me. And Lord, we ask that these young ones here could be Your children. That it might honor and glorify to save this people from the youngest to the oldest. Raise up Your church to be a beacon, to a small group of people. Lord, I ask for the unction of Your Spirit to get beyond myself and to be able to speak some word to a soul that needs it. Have mercy upon us. Open up Your Word as only You can, Master. I ask this in Your holy name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, just sitting there and just thinking, and I'm sure not an educated person, so I'm not going to try to bring a physics lesson to you. But for some reason, one of Newton's laws of motion come to my mind, and the easiest definition that I could find for it is a body at rest remains at rest, and a body in motion remains in uniform motion in a straight line unless acted upon by an external force. So unless there's an external force, a body remains at rest. Or that external force can stop that motion of speed. And I guess if I had maybe a central thought this morning, that might be it. With the question, are we a body at rest? Or are we a body in motion? And if we're a body in motion, is that motion bringing us to Christ? I guess probably this morning I'll share more of my heart to you than maybe some message. I don't know that I could bring you a message. But for some times I have been very concerned. I think about it all the time, this little body of people. And in what direction are we headed? You know, I believe in history. Ecclesiastes 1:9, the thing that hath been, it is which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. And I thought about last week's message all this week. You know, America's no different from any other nation, and there's never been one to last. And that which concerns me more, and we may get into this in a minute, these seven churches, they don't exist anymore either. I mean, they're no longer. The white horse rider, he rides for a time. However long that time is, you know, I don't know. I don't know. No one would be able to answer that. Because I think that time, it depends on a people's heart. And if a people have a heart and a love and a devotion to Him, then He'll ride for some time. And His Word will accomplish that He sets out for it to accomplish. There was a man who said that what we learn from history is that no one learns from history. That seems to be the case. When you look at, when you talk about our leaders, and if they truly were leaders, you would think that they would go back. Well, what did President so-and-so do? Well, that didn't work out for him. Maybe we shouldn't go down that road. But obviously, we don't learn. And Winston Churchill said it, which he was repeating another man. He said, those who do not learn are doomed to repeat it. Those who do not learn from the past are condemned to repeat it. And I don't think that we can say, well, we're not like them, though. we've got more truth. No, we didn't have any more truth than those in Ephesus or Pergamos or Smyrna. They had the same gospel. But yet they don't exist. You know, I often think about, and I appreciate Tim's devotion because it just, that's where my heart is too. How is this younger generation going to come to know who Christ is? Who will they become when they finish high school and they no longer have to go to church because mom and dad say, well, it's time to go to church? Now, I'm not taking away from the power of the Lord because He is mighty to save. And I had no interest nor desire at one time either. But I knew of a little assembly that I could go and hear the gospel. I knew of a man that I believe was serious about preaching God's Word. Will they have that? How much longer will the Lord meet with this little assembly? These are questions that go over in my mind. And the fact of the matter is, if Tim's the only one that's got the heart, Tim can't do it by himself. I can't do it by myself. There's got to be a body of people that long for Him. And if there's not a people here that desire Him, He's not going to be here. I'd like to go through a few of these churches and just look at a few of the places, maybe their faults. And as I was thinking about it last night, I wondered, you know, if the Lord was writing about Kirith, what would He say? What would be those things that He compliments us on? And what would be those things in which He says, you know what, you've lacked in this area. Or you've allowed this in to the assembly. And if you don't get it right, then I'll remove the candlestick. And there will no longer be any light that shines within that little assembly. The first one is in Revelation 2:4. And He says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You remember when the Lord first started dealing with you? You know, after, I can remember, 19 years old, I guess, and then probably He'd been dealing with me for some time, I just had no idea. But I can remember peace within my soul. And I can remember a desire within that I'd never had. And that was, who is Jesus? Who is He to me? And would He actually save me? I can remember the first few times I ever asked Him to. And that just was not my nature. Do you remember that? Does that even matter anymore? You know, I made mention a few weeks ago that sometimes I feel as if the thorns and the thistles are about my neck, just choking me. Have I let these things crowd out that first love? To where it's just not what it once was. He says, remember therefore for whence thou art fallen, and repent. And go back and do those first works. Revelation 2:9, we come to Smyrna. He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. I don't want that to be said about us. I don't want that to be said about me, that you're one that professes to be a child of God, but you're not of me. You don't act like my child. But he makes mention of some in this group. He said, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Blessed are the poor in spirit. May be poor in spirit, but you have the Lord. And then there's Pergamos. Chapter 2:13. And he said, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. I don't want His Spirit among us. Here the Lord is correcting His churches. What would He say to us? Or in 2:20, Thyatira. He says, notwithstanding I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, and teacheth and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, I don't really know what all that verse means there. Other than maybe just a false religious nature. I don't know. When I think of a Jezebel, I think of a loud, independent, headstrong woman that will not have a man to rule over her. And I hope that wouldn't be us, that we would not have Christ to rule over us. Or in Sardis, in 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, he says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. To me, that's kind of like it was there with Smyrna, which they say they're Jews and they're not. They say they're the children of God. Thou hast a name that thou livest. But art dead. I don't want to have just a form of godliness. In 3:9, Philadelphia. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Or to the Laodiceans. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And he tells each and every one, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I know that's not the most encouraging thing to hear, and I sure don't intend to get you down. But I do want to be one that challenges, that we not become this. And I have a greater fear for my generation than you older ones here. I have a great fear for my generation and the younger. That unless there's an external force, then one day it'll no longer be. I don't see the Lord working and moving. I wasn't necessarily listening to Lauren and Barrett talking last Sunday, but I couldn't help but hear them a little bit. And I believe I heard her to say, you can correct me if I'm wrong, that she didn't really see any younger men coming up in the ministry. And I don't either. I mean, America's full of young men that want an occupation. And that's all it's become. And for some of them that I see around in our own little county, it pays off pretty well. I don't see the Lord putting that burden on a younger generation. So I go over it in my mind. Well, then what will be here? You know, I think about these men that I've had the privilege, and I do count it as a privilege to have been able to sit under the last 20-something years. But from when I first started, around the age 19, it's not like it was then. The churches that our church was affiliated with, where are they? It seems like they're slowly fading away. And also I've wondered, when God calls a man, one that we would say is truly called of God, and however long the length of his ministry is, does the Lord raise up one behind him? And that's a question. I don't have the answer. It's just something that I often think about and wonder. Does the Lord bring one behind him? Did the Lord bring one behind Spurgeon? And if he did, he didn't have the same ministry. Did the Lord bring one behind Edwards? You know, in the same pulpit that he spoke out of. Or to that white horse gospel ride, as long as he had that God-called man. There again, this is just my thoughts and these things I ponder over. I don't have the answer. What about Mr. Bonner? He had a little church there in Winston-Salem. Did someone come along behind him? Or B.B. Caldwell in Greenville, South Carolina, did someone come along behind him? And I think about some of these that I know personally, and I don't see anybody coming along behind them. As I mentioned earlier, it'll take a body of people that desire the same thing. Because, and I don't use Tim to make Tim uncomfortable, but if only Tim desires it, that's one thing I can rest assured. The Lord's not going to take that from Tim. As we heard it a few weeks ago, the Lord shall build Zion, whether it's a body or an individual. He's going to build His church. It doesn't mean it'll be here. But if only Tim desires it, then God shall build that within him. Or if it's just anybody else here, he will build that in you. You can rest assured. There's a verse in Proverbs, you don't have to turn, 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Now I don't want to get on to natural things. A natural inheritance. But a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Now, what are my children going to see of me later on down the road? When they're 30, 40 something years old, will they be able to say, my mom and daddy, they showed me the way? Will they be able to say, my parents were serious about the Lord? Can I leave them that inheritance? Can you? Will they be able to have that foundation? And will they be able to say that we were taught of the Lord? We don't live in our grandparents' generation where time is on our side. I think about those old people sometimes that they had the afternoon to sit and think, to meditate. And if most of you are like me, the time you get home, I mean, you're whooped. Mentally, you're whooped. With all that's went on during the day, all the phone calls, all the text, and everybody pulling at you in one way or another, they had an advantage that we don't. But we live in the day that we are to find the Lord. He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of our habitation for that purpose. And I can't use the day in which I live in as an excuse. Because this is the appointed time for me and you. I pray for the building of God's church. I have hope to be a part of her. And I do believe He's going to do it. That's just not trying to be optimistic, and I hope so. I know we will. I just don't know if it's going to be here. And that's just me being honest with you. It just scares me how we're interested in everything else in life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, what is the world to you? What's your world? What's your world? I know there's good things in that world of yours. The Lord never expects us to not to love those that He's given to us. He never expects us not to be appreciative of the things that He's given. But they're to come second place. I'm never to put my family before Him. And I can't count the times that I've been guilty of doing that. Or a job. Have you lost sight of that first love? Have we become lukewarm? You know, going back to history, and how many generations have read these same passages that we've read over and over and over? Is it possible that we could be different? And if so, for how long? How long could we maintain what the Lord's given us? I hope it's something that you think about throughout the week and consider at times. You know, I heard Mr. Bonnard say one time, and I know I've shared it with you. He said, Spurgeon, he can't out-preach me. He said, I can preach as good as Spurgeon. He said, the only difference between me and him is he had the Spirit moving and working in his day. And here we are, I mean, probably 60, maybe, I don't know, 50 to 60-something years past Ralph Barnard. And the Spirit has just steadily been removing Himself. Do you ever ask the Lord to build His church? I mean, we're not talking about numbers. I don't think anybody cares about numbers here. But do you ever ask Him to do a work within your own heart, making you different from those that you're around? Or are we content to just go with the flow and adopt religion's methods as our own practice? Lukewarmness, indifference. Doesn't matter how I live, doesn't matter what I do, as long as I attend a service. I don't know how serious we take it. I'm afraid we take it for granted. That it'll always be like this. I don't think it is here what it was 10 years ago. Maybe it's just me. I can remember those early days in a little hot, stuffy sewing room where we had to sit on top of each other pretty much, but it seemed like there was a oneness there. One mind, one heart. That was to hear from the Lord. I hope that's still the case here. I hope we don't have the mentality that, well, we did our part. It's time to go back to what we're really interested in. And we'll do it again next Sunday. Again, these are just things that I think about. Things that I meditate on quite a bit. Things I pray on. And if we could take heed to what the Lord said to these seven churches, for if we would judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. We have the examples written before us. And not just in this book, but we've seen how others have shut down. That are no longer. Even though some still have a ministry, it doesn't have the power and the influence that it once did. And I can think of one in particular. I believe to still preach truth. But that unction that once was there, it's not. You know, and I've talked about it before. I don't know where to separate the sovereignty of God. I don't know where man's responsibility begins. He's not the author of sin. That I know. But if we could consider these things, maybe the Lord be merciful to be with us another ever how many years. Maybe the Lord would raise one up that has a heart for the ministry. To preach and declare His Word to a lost generation. Crystal was showing me the other night some social media, whatever, of some kids that we know. And I thought, my goodness. I mean, I don't believe that my children's generation is any worse than what mine was, but they don't hide anything. They expose who they are. And there seems to be such a pride in how wicked and vile we can be. Now who's going to declare the gospel to that generation? I have hope that these here, that the Lord's planting a seed. And it's being planted in good ground. I've told my boys more times than one, I can't save you. Your mama can't save you. Psalm 110:3, that's a verse that I like, and it's something that I kind of hang on to. He said, thy people shall be willing. Thy people shall be voluntary. And that word means free will. And that's not something we use in our circle much. But he says, thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. And I find hope in that. That when he works, his people will be willing. When he works, his people will stand for him. And that's a power that I believe that it doesn't matter how hardened of a sinner you are, you can't resist that power. It'll humble you. I don't know what it'll take to get the church to wake up. I do believe it'll be drastic means. Because it's not something we're just going to do of ourselves. I think we all should be willing. If we are the Lord's, if we truly love the Lord, and if it takes destroying our nation, which He's doing, and taking all our prized possessions in order to make us ready, why would we not invite that? Why would we pray against that? You know, when religious people talk about revival, I often wonder, when they talk about God reviving this nation, do they really want it for God's glory? And for His church, and for those that are lost that haven't come to Him yet? Or they just want the Lord to save a nation from utter destruction, so we don't lose all our stuff? Going to lose it in the end anyway. But His people, they shall be willing. They will be voluntary in the day of His power. Maybe there's one among us that in the day of His power, maybe they've not reached age yet. But they would be willing to carry out the gospel to a younger generation. One person can't do it on their own. It'll take a body. It'll take a people becoming of one mind and one heart. That's how they were in the book of Acts. They were all praying for the same purpose. There wasn't any division among them. Not at that time. But that always seems to come, doesn't it? Again, I know I'm a dark cloud. Crystal's always picking at me. And I'm always ragging her about, I hope, I hope, I hope. She's optimistic, and I'm right the opposite. But there's a lot of reality in just looking at history. And if we really consider it, it's pretty sobering. It's amazing at the comparison some of these smart people who study history. And I get amazed at times. I can't listen to it too much because I just get down and out about where we're headed as a nation. But it's amazing at the comparison they make in history. One was making a comparison and bringing out some of the things that occurred in our last election to those when Hitler was coming in power. And I thought, wow. But don't nobody believe that. There's no way that America would ever be under a dictator like that. But we have these letters to the church. And I'm sure that any that are no longer there, even these that we just read about, they didn't believe it either. It's going to take something more than hope. I mean, it's going to take action. It's going to take a heart that's desirous of the Lord actually meeting with us. Now, I know we all leave at times edified. I hope we get something every week. And as I've mentioned before in listening to some of Mr. Bonnard's messages, and just listening to his experience with people, and the workings of God in a congregation, and the effect that that had on some of them there, I've never seen anything like that. I've never experienced that. People that would actually cry out. People that would actually publicly repent. Now, we have a lot of stage actors. We've all been in those congregations before where there's a lot of crocodile tears and you know, they got to come down to the front and all that kind of stuff. We've all seen that. But to actually see the power of God working in a man that Mr. Bonnard made mention, he was a banker. I don't forget what year it was, but he had embezzled about $250,000 from the bank. And during that time, I mean, honestly, that would probably be equivalent to over $1 million today. And he just happened to show up at one of his... No, excuse me. He just happened to hear him preach one night on the radio. And one night when Mr. Bonnard was in his own town with a tent meeting, he confessed his sin before that people. And he turned himself in. And at the time that Mr. Bonnard was preaching this message, it was probably in the mid-60s. He said he still got letters from prison to that day. And I don't see anybody doing that. I don't see anybody willing to turn himself in. We hide it. But I believe that's something of the power of the Lord. And that's something of Him moving in a people. I'm a personal person. I say what's on my mind. And I don't mean that to be offensive if I'm offensive. I don't know how else to be. And I'm not good at masking that. I appreciate y'all. I really do. Appreciate those of you whose lives have been an example to me. And I want mine to be to some of these younger ones. Please consider this. Because those that you say you love, we should be able to give them this inheritance. It don't matter what junk you leave behind to your family. That shouldn't be the inheritance that we're seeking for. May the Lord have mercy upon us. And may one day He begin a work here that can't be denied. Right now we blend in. Folks don't know anything about us. They don't care. They got their own church to go to. And I honestly don't care about numbers. But I do care about the ones that are here. And hopefully we can leave them an example and hope that the Lord will build Zion. And that they'll have a place to raise their children. To be able to sit under the gospel. Amen.